All right, Matthew chapter 9. Take your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 9. If you need a Bible, go and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, go and lift up your hand, and this is our gift to you. So we want to make sure if you want a Bible, you get a Bible. If you just forgot your Bible today and want to follow along with us, you can get a Bible and then set it back on the bookcase this morning. Somebody else can use it. Somebody else can use it next week. So Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be as we get started today. And this is it. This is our last message in this series. Jesus called. He wants his church back. And so this is week number 8. And so just want to say, you know, thank you so much for being a part of this series. And we're excited about all the great things that we have learned as we've gone through this time together. And this final message in this series really does encapsulate such a profound and powerful truth as it relates to what is Jesus looking for in his church, and that is to be reaching out to other people. So the title of the message today is Sharing Your Faith Without Embarrassing God. And so we want to be a people that are about sharing our faith and evangelizing and letting people know about the good news of Jesus Christ found in the gospel. You know, I don't know about you, but when I upgrade my stuff, when I upgrade my gadgets, does anybody else have any issues when you upgrade? You know, whether it's a Facebook update and it's like, oh man, everything's different, or I upgrade my phone or my tablet and I lose my pictures or my contacts or my apps, and I'm like, ah, you know, it's like, you know, it's an update. Like, no, I don't want to update anything because I'm afraid of what's going to get messed up if I update that, update my gadget. There are lots of times though where when the update is good and it's healthy and we're glad for it. Does anybody ever remember this guy? Okay, young people, that's a typewriter. Okay, that's what we used to have to do stuff on, and you'd have to, you know, hit the keys and they'd actually, you know, go up and down. And whiteout was something that was in every desk. You know, I don't know if people even use whiteout today. And cut and paste meant scissors and glue. They weren't like icons on your computer screen. Cut and paste. Here's a funny picture of the. Here's a Tour de France picture, photo picture, bicyclist. Do we have that one, Ian? The next one? No. Okay, not a problem. I found this picture. There was guys. They were in the Tour de France. That's the bicycle race, right? And they're all smoking cigarettes. You know, they're like helping each other, like obviously get up the hill. Like that's probably not how they're training today. You know, when they're getting ready to get all their win for their bicycling. Things change. There it is. See, they're on the bike, and he's like giving them a light. You know, while they're in the middle of the Tour de France, I guess just to get through the next thing. God has never, do you realize God has never upgraded or improved his method for reaching people? He's never done that. You know, when we have an upgrade, when we have something that we experience, like we get a better idea, like, hey, I could do this better. I could do this more efficiently. I can use this better to my benefit. You know, God doesn't sit around and think, hey, I've got a new idea. Like, why don't we try it this way? You know, God doesn't have to improve upon his thoughts. He is God, and God's method has always been consistent throughout the ages. He uses people. He uses people to reach people for his kingdom. Learn this about Jesus today. Jesus loves people who are far from God. Jesus loves people who are far from God, and his method in bringing people that are far from God nearer to God through salvation is people. Men are his method. People are his plan. Look at these couple of verses. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus was here, he did a number of amazing things. He taught amazing things. He healed and performed amazing miracles. But the number one fundamental reason why Jesus came to this world was to seek and to save the lost. Look at this next one, Luke chapter number 5, 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And you see, all throughout the ministry of Jesus, he was constantly reaching out to those who are far from God to bring them nearer to God through salvation. And there's a great lesson for that, because Jesus didn't come for the church folks. Jesus didn't come for the folks who seemingly had it all together. Jesus was hanging out with sinners. Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors. Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes. Jesus was hanging out with those people that were far from God to bring them near to God. And we've got to learn from that, because sometimes we find ourselves in a version of those people, and those are the very people that God has called upon us to reach. Very, very important. Matthew chapter number 9. Let's take a look at what it says there in these verses 35 to 38 about the harvest and about sharing our faith. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is our mission. This is our mandate. He has called us to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, if we are not doing it, it is not going to be done. This is his method. This is his means. This is his way. Now we look at ourselves and we look at our own lives and we're like, not a great idea, God. Not a great idea. Like, I know my weaknesses. I know my limitations. I know what my friends, I know my families. We are not the, that is still his method. That is still his way. So what keeps us that? What are some of the problems that sometimes we face as it relates to this? Number one, evangelism is absent from the DNA of the American church. We just don't have a grip. We just don't have a passion for the loss that we need to have in our church in America. You know, it was interesting. I was, you know, listening to, you know, what Sheldon was having to say about, you know, the persecuted church and the way that, you know, the believers, brothers and sisters in Christ are being, you know, but in the same way, and it was on the tombstone in that depiction that we saw on screen, that quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And the way that God has blessed the church and the persecution that brings, and quite frankly, we just tend to be really, really comfortable. We're okay. It's like, we're okay. We think about that, even how, you know, we think about the DNA of, you know, think about, and this week we've got Thanksgiving. We're thinking about like that first Thanksgiving. We're thinking about the way that it was way back when. And America was burned. And this is no criticism of what they did or why they did it. But I hope it might give us a little bit of understanding as to, you know, when our nation started, when the pilgrims came over, the Puritans came over, it was to withdraw from the persecution. It was to separate from those things. And sometimes we can have that same idea in our own minds and our own churches, where it's all about separation and isolation. We've not figured out what Jesus has said, to be in the world but not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we've got to be careful, because politically and culturally, we have become oppositional in nature. We oppose things politically. We oppose things culturally. And I'm not suggesting we not stand for righteousness and truth. But the reality is, Jesus reached out to people who are far from God. We need to be doing the same and guard against this oppositional mindset that oftentimes permeates our thinking. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So evangelism is absent. Number two, many Christians have a warped idea about the definition of evangelism. When we even talk about the subject of evangelism, our minds immediately go to all these different places about what it is or how we've experienced it or how it's been taught to us. Take a look at some of these warped ideas. Evangelism is not a high-pressure sales pitch. It's not about polishing our presentation, arguing with people. It's not about that. Guerrilla warfare witnessing. I love that one. You know, what's guerrilla warfare? You know, someone's in the jungle, then they come out and they jump back in. And then sometimes we do that as believers. You know, we're kind of in hiding, we're in the shadows, and then we come out and we're like, you know, here's all the Bible scripture and all the verses, and here's what's going on in my church, and then we just kind of withdraw back. Be mindful of that when you're around you're having your Thanksgiving gatherings, you know, with your family. You know, you're going to all get together with your family, and you're going to be tempted to do guerrilla warfare witnessing. Because you're going to have that relative that's far from God. You're going to have that relative who's not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're going to like completely unload on them everything you know about the Bible and everything you know about church. And then you're going to walk away from that experience and you're going to be like, I witnessed to my relatives, you know, over the holidays. That was awesome. And your relative's going to walk away from that experience saying, my relative has joined a cult. What in the world happened to that person? You're both going to walk away from that experience two totally different mindsets, okay? We've got to be careful about having a misperception about what evangelism is. So what is evangelism? The next one, it's to announce good news. It's to announce good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. We love to announce good news. Good news excites us. Good news is something that we have no problem sharing because it's good news. You know, when I come home from picking up pizzas and bringing pizzas to the house, Daddy's home! Like, I'm announcing good news to the family. My Gracie, my little one, she hates Papa Murphy's. She hates Papa Murphy's pizza because you got to cook it, you know? You get it home and you still got to wait another 20, 30 minutes before dinner's ready. She wants the pizza that's already done. Yay, Daddy's home. They don't do that when I'm, you know, bringing nothing. But when I bring pizza, it's announcing good news. I lost 5 pounds. Yay, I'm announcing good news. I got a raise at work. Yes, I'm announcing good news. We have no problem announcing good news. In other respects, we just need to bring that same mindset into our understanding of the gospel and the difference that Jesus has made in our life and announce that good news to people. Okay? So what we want to do in the remainder of our time is just share three things about sharing our faith. Okay? Number one, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. He says to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming it, proclaiming it, proclaiming it. Don't be intimidated. When we think about this, when we think about what it means to, you know, proclaim the gospel and share the gospel and share our faith, we get really scared. We get really scared. We get really intimidated. We get really backward. We get really shy. But I want us to all remember and be encouraged, who's done all the work of salvation? Okay? It ain't you. It's not me, okay? Jesus has done all the heavy lifting when it comes to our faith, and we are simply messengers of what he has done. God has done the hard work already. This next picture, this is Kurt Harlow. So Kurt is one of the pastors at Bayside Church, and this is a series that comes from a lot of resources from Bayside Church. So I want to give credit where credit is due. It's Ray's book. And they've been super helpful, and we appreciate the partnership with Bayside and the way that they are just so generous with all their resources. And so Kurt is one of the pastors, and he shares this story about, God having done all the work and just being nice and normal. He shares this story about his wife, and he comes home one day, and it's ironically Thanksgiving week. He comes home from work. He comes into his house, and he sees that their dining room table and chairs are gone from his house. And he's like, dear, what happened to the dining room table and chairs? Like, it was here this morning and now it's gone. And she said, oh, the neighbors didn't have a dining room table and chairs, so I gave it to them. And he's like, cool, well, now we don't have a dining room table and chairs. And she's like, well, that's okay, we're Christians. We can just sit on the floor. It'll be fun. It's going to be great. And he's kind of like, what is that about? And he was just so impressed by her spirit of kindness and generosity to people that were far away from God. And he goes on and shares in that story that, you know, they eventually came to church and all became believers in Jesus Christ. And it was just this great opportunity. And this idea of being nice and being normal can be so critical. I love this this picture of Death Valley. So in Death Valley, every now and again, 2005, 2016, when the El Nino and there's, you know, heavy amounts of rainfall, there's this rare burst of wildflowers that appears in Death Valley. These are pictures from Death Valley, okay? Death Valley. And the idea and the reality is that there are millions of seeds. There are millions of seeds out there. And when they get this influx of heavy rain and heavy moisture, it literally just explodes and grows. There's a couple different pictures there. So Van Valkenburg, who has lived in Death Valley for 25 years, says this, and I quote, there are so many seeds out there just waiting to sprout, waiting to grow. They're just waiting. They're waiting to sprout. They're waiting to grow. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. I'm so glad it's fishers of men and not fishers of fish. Any fishermen in the house? Anybody good with a rod and reel? Okay. Not me. I'm a city boy. I'm from Chicago. But I had a girlfriend in high school, and her grandparents lived on a lake, and we would go and visit the lake. And I'll never forget the first time I went out to go fishing, and I was done before I even cast the rod, because the way that I was all psyched up for the worm thing. Okay? I don't want to touch worms. Like, that's not my mojo at all. Okay, I'm not about touching worms. So I was like psyching myself up to get, you know, worms on the hook. Like, how gross is that? And they hand me a bucket of crickets, live crickets. You know, you take the hook and you put it right under their neck while they're all like doing this. And I'm like, I don't think so. Like, that ain't gonna happen at all, you know? So, you know, someone did it for me. What a tough high school kid I was, right? And then I would cast it in there, and then I would, you know, get a fish. Then it's like, okay, well, now what do we do? Well, now we clean the fish. I'm like, I don't think so. Like, that was just not for me. But one of the major things, I don't know a lot about fishing, but one of the things I do know about fishing is to be a successful fisherman, you have to go to where the fish are, right? And this world is full of people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be intimidated. God's done all the work. You be the messenger. Proclaim good news. Key in an application. People are more open than you think. Start talking. Start talking. Start having those conversations about faith. Not in a manipulative way. Not in, again, a high-pressure sales pitch way. But just start having conversations. You know, one of the things that we struggle with is we have this kind of conversation with people who are far from God, and we have this kind of conversation with people who are followers of Jesus. Just be the same person, everybody. Start having those conversations, okay? Number two. Win people, not arguments. Win people, not arguments. Something happened in our country several years ago where we really became this debate-driven, oppositional style of communication. Here's a picture, and I'm not beating up on, you know, necessarily Crossfire or beating up on, you know, those types of shows. But, you know, you've got the two heads, right? And this person is like, ah! And this person is like, ah! You know, and they're just back and forth. Have you ever watched one of those shows and seen one of those two talking heads go, you know what, you're absolutely right. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my vote. I'm going to change my support for that candidate or for that cause, and I'm going to join up with you. Has that ever happened on TV? Never happens. Okay? It just creates consternation, it creates conflict, and people, you know, as opposed to, you know, trying to convince the other person, all they do is convince themselves more fully of what their own entrenched beliefs might be. We have got to be careful that we don't bring that mindset into our understanding of talking with people and sharing with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does he say here? He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. What is our attitude when we see the crowds? You know, think about even just something as mundane as getting stuck in traffic. You know, and we're always, you know, we're just right on the edge, right? Like, man, I've got, you know, my appointment is in 8 minutes, and it's a 9-minute drive, you know? It's like, I've got to get to where I need to be, and we get in traffic. And man, we get so upset, we get so fired up, and maybe our first thought needs to be, I hope there wasn't an accident. I hope there's not someone who's going through something significant. Hope there's not somebody who's, you know, maybe has got something more important going on in their life as opposed to my being a couple minutes late for a meeting or for an appointment. How are we training ourselves as it relates to being compassionate toward the crowds? So oftentimes we're just bothered by people. They just bother us, particularly people that are far from God. They're far from the Lord. Don't let those people bother you. Have compassion for all people. I love this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. What we're talking about here is proclamation and demonstration. So I don't want us to miss that, because there is a proclamation of truth. Be ready to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. Okay? Know the word. Know the scriptures. Know the gospel. But if our proclamation and our demonstration are not meshed together, we're never going to be an effective witness. If you're all about proclamation, if you're all about truth, if you're all about, you know, just that aspect of it, and there's nothing that shows a demonstration, what does Jesus do? He proclaims the gospel and he's healing people. He's doing both hand in hand. On the flip side, if it's all about demonstration, there's no proclamation of truth, we're going to be skewed the other direction. It's got to be both, proclamation and demonstration. He says here, do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. And I'm concerned that we have become so poisoned with an oppositional culture that pits people and pits groups against each other, that we're no longer able to have those conversations. We've got to be careful about that. And let me meddle a little bit deeper, and then we'll move on, okay? Because we're not supposed to add to Scripture. I totally get that. But if God were to say, Pastor Greg, for this one moment you can add to Scripture, I'm going to add two words. But do this with gentleness and respect on Facebook. Please be careful. Please be careful. You know, we've just come through this, you know, crazy election cycle. The best thing about the election is that it is, right? And yet the debate rages on. And I'm for that person, and I'm for that person. And they said they were going to leave the country. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Jesus says he has compassion. And we need to find a way to comport ourselves and communicate with people in a way that is with gentleness and respect. Okay? All right, I'm done meddling. Okay. What does Acts 1 say? Acts 1. Turn over there really quick with me. Acts chapter 1. This goes to the heart of what we are to be. Okay? You may be here and be like, man, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know, evangelism is a struggle for me. Like, I totally get that. But every one of us is a witness, we read in Acts chapter number 1, verses 6 through 8. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We are to be his witnesses. His witnesses. What makes a great witness? A credible eyewitness. If we experience grace personally, we will spread his grace personally. Is there credibility to what we say? A consistent testimony. Our reliability is more important than our rhetoric. Concrete evidence. Simple acts of tangible kindness facilitate powerful life change. These are the things that ought to characterize our witness to people. Kurt Harlow again gives this illustration. I'm not going to unpack it this morning. It's his belief, the way he unpacks it, that revival is just four plates of chocolate chip cookies away. We're four plates of chocolate chip cookies away from revival in somebody else's heart. And the point he tries to make with that is these tangible acts of kindness towards people. What are we doing to be kind to other people? People that are far from the Lord, far from God, that he is drawing to himself. Are we proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ? They both have to be a part of where we are. So key in application, you are more important than you think. Start living. You are more important than you think. Say, I can't do anything. God can't use me. I'm so far down on the totem pole when it comes to sharing my faith and evangelizing. There is no way. Okay, that is a lie. That is a lie. God can use you to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming and demonstrating both. All right, last one, number three. come and see is more effective than shut up and listen. Come and see is more effective than shut up and listen. In Matthew chapter 9, again, he talks about workers. He talks about the harvest field. He talks about developing harvesters. And what do harvesters do? They go out and then they bring it in. They go out to the field, they harvest, and they bring it in. And we need to have an attitude that says, come and see, more than shut up and listen. Jesus said this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. And one of the greatest tools that we have to show people that love is to bring them and connect them to a place where people are loving each other. So invite those people that are far from God to church. Invite those people that are far from God to your small group. Invite those people that are far from God to the men's prayer breakfast. Invite those people that are far from God to the ladies' breakfast. Invite those people that are far from God to whatever events that we've got going around here at the church. It's got to be beyond what's happening in these four walls, as we've said before. We go out and we bring them in. Look at this next slide. Why do people become Christians and join the church? So here's some scientific research that's been done, okay, on why people become Christians and join the church. Walk in, 2%. 2% of people, they just kind of walk by, check it out. God does a work in their life. Pastor, 3-5%. Probably a little high, if I'm being honest, okay? Special need. Man, my kids need a youth group. My children need ministry. My marriage is in crisis. I need help. 2-3%. Visitation, 1%. Crusade, 0.001%. That was amazing to me. And then, obviously, the punchline here, friend, relative, 70-90%. That personal connection, that personal relationship, that personal opportunity that you have to connect with people around you and bring them to a place where they recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ and get connected to Him and get connected to a local church. The key in application, church is more effective than you think. Start bringing. Start bringing. There are people in your lives that need the gospel. There are people in your lives that need the love and support and encouragement of a church family. Get them and bring them. I've done the math. I'm not a math whiz. I still need to check this with Pastor Dallas. I said this in the first service, and so I hope that I'm right, because he's the math whiz, you know, amongst us. He teaches math. But I've done the math in my head, and if every person brought another person, we would double in size. Does that sound right? Carry okay. So, Pastor Greg, okay, now you're talking about numbers, you know, and it is all about numbers. You know what? Every number is a person. You bet it's about numbers. Now, it's not about using numbers as an artificial inflation, an artificial understanding of church growth, but there are people in your life that need a connection to the gospel and a connection to a local church. Bring them. Bring them. I want to challenge you in that regard. You know, when we started the church, as I mentioned, 5 years ago, we had our first preview service. How many of you were there? Are there some folks here? You were at the first service, all right? Awesome. Very cool. There were 76 of us in that very first service at Riverbend School. We had Krispy Kreme donuts. We should have done that today. I didn't even think about it. We had Krispy Kreme donuts. Had to drive to Roseville to get them because we didn't have a Krispy Kreme in Yuba City. So they were, that was an interesting morning. And had all sorts of... It was an exciting beginning, you know, to our church and what our church might be. You know, we didn't start Adventure Church of Yuba City because we thought it would be cool just to have another church in town. Like, let's just have another church. Let's just do church. I'm tired of, you know, stocking shelves at Walmart, so let's just do church. You know why we started Adventure Church of Yuba City? We started Adventure Church of Yuba City because eternity is too long. Hell is too hot, and people need Jesus. That's why we started this church. We didn't start this church so just that we could be comfortable and be like, I'm so glad I've got a church I can go to This needs to become a launching pad to get out there into our communities and neighborhoods and be a people that are proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel and bringing them in. That's what we want to be about, reaching people for Jesus. And as we close, as we get ready to close this morning, and as we just bring this entire series into focus, I want us all, and if you've been with us from that very first service or you're new to us, I want to challenge each of us to recommit ourselves to why this church is here. We want to be here to help people become loving followers of Jesus Christ who are connecting, who are growing, who are serving, who are reaching. We need to be reaching people for Jesus. And I want you to recommit yourself to that. I want you to recommit yourself to discipleship. You know, guys, we need you at the men's breakfast. We need to start creating that community among the men of this church. Ladies, get connected to other ladies. Teenagers, get involved in the youth group at Adventure Church. Find opportunities to get connected and grow in your faith so that we might make that impact outside these walls and see God continue to do a great work. Because that's what He's called us to do. Not just come together and have church, but to mobilize, to be the church that He's called us to be. I want to share in closing just a story. Oh, we're out of time. Just a story. This last week we had the opportunity as a board to go through membership forms. So next Sunday is would be our custom at our annual meeting to welcome new members. We have about 20 new members we're going to welcome next Sunday. It's going to be awesome. We got baptisms next Sunday. It's going to be a great service. And one of those membership forms that we received is from Kelly. Kelly, we're right over here, right? Kelly Sellers put in a membership form, and we've got a little place there. We've got a little place where, like, a paragraph where you can put, like, your brief testimony of faith, and we always tell people, you know, you can use the back page. So she reached out to me and said, Pastor Greg, I need more room. That's not enough room. So here's the condensed version, 3 pages, single space, like 8-point font, you know? Here's the condensed version from Kelly. And it was such a blessing to us, and I asked her if I could go ahead and share just the final portion of what she said about her coming to Adventure. She writes, so finally, fast forward to September 2015, I was driving by Adventure Church of Yuba City, which I often do since I live right around the corner. I thought about stopping a couple of times before, but this time I saw a few vehicles out front and one of the church doors were open, so I decided to stop and inquire within. I pulled into the parking lot and got out of my truck. As I approached the door to Adventure Village, two beautiful young children ran up to me and threw their little arms around me to say hi, and in their excitement to see me, were jumping up and down, laughing and giggling. I was so touched as I bent over to hug them and hug them back and say hello. Their mother was standing there with a beautiful smile and with a look on her face of such love, pride, and probably a little fear in seeing her children so full of genuine love for a stranger. She greeted me as well, and I proceeded to ask her what kind of church was Adventure Church. She gave me as much information as she could and indicated that the church currently holds one service on Sundays, but because of their growth, they were soon moving to 2 services every Sunday at 9 and 11. I thanked her, hugged her children once more, and said goodbye. I attended the service the very next Sunday, and I have never looked back. So after 34 years of not having church in my life, God is so not finished with me. And I have so many dreams and desires that only He could have placed in my heart. One of those dreams was to be part of a church where individuals like me are able to worship freely, grow in faith, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel so blessed to have found this at Adventure Church of Yuba City, and since that fateful day a little over a year ago, I have the privilege to not only be a part of the body of Adventure Church, but to also be involved as part of the children's ministry team. I am humbled by this amazing opportunity God has blessed me with, and this might not be the great thing that I thought I was going to accomplish in my life as a youth, but at 52 years old, it sure is a great start. By the way, that young mother and her 2 children standing outside of Adventure Church that fateful day were none other than Tiffany Roddick and Pearl Stewart. With much love and appreciation, Kelly Sellers. Thank you for sharing that, letting me share that story. That's Adventure Church. Of people who are not just about what's happening in here, but reaching out. Because there are our community and our nation and our world is full of Kelly Sellers. They're all over the place. And they're disconnected. And God is waiting for you. God is waiting for me. God is waiting for us because men are His method and people are His purpose, are His plan to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's proclaim it and let's demonstrate it. Let's marry those two things together as we seek to be the church God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the way you have blessed it. May it continue to be so. Father, help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that would understand as we go back into our world, as we go back to our jobs, back to our communities, back to our lives, and recognize that there are people that are far from the Lord, and to ask ourselves what we're doing to both proclaim and demonstrate the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Lord, give us that passion, give us that renewed commitment to that purpose. Our purpose as a church to be a place that is constantly looking for opportunities to bless those outside these walls and to bring them in. Not for our glory, but for yours, because you desire to be connected with your people. And Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning, and I pray your blessing as we get ready to dismiss. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen. Appreciate you so much being here today. I apologize we've gone a little bit.